beautiful church. And I know that as I look out over this audience, that most people here are members of the church. And certainly as I look out over that audience, it causes me to wonder, well, did I select the right lesson? But my wonderful wife, who is my, who critiques a lot of my lessons and my selections of lessons, she tells me that it is good, even though that most of us are members of the church, to hear lessons about the church and to hear lessons about the plan of salvation, simply because there's a younger generation that has come on, and that it is possible that even some of us that are older need to learn more about the church and maybe even hear lessons about a subject that we have heard about even in the past. And I hope that we can get some good out of it this evening, and I invite you to get all the good out of it that you possibly can. It does me a lot of good to preach it. And so I'm looking forward to that opportunity, and I ask you to just join with us as we study about the church, the beautiful church. You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, very familiar passage of scripture to every one of us, when Jesus was there in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that he asked his disciples a question, and no doubt he knew the answer to that question, but he asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In verse 13. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We realize, of course, that this was not the first time that the church, the beautiful church, was mentioned in the Bible. That we can go back even over into the Old Testament and find the great prophets of old as they prophesied of the coming of the Lord's house, as they prophesied of the coming of the Lord's kingdom, as they prophesied of the coming of the Lord's church. And we can see how that the prophets of old foretold and advised us about the fact, and many people were on the lookout for, and they were aware of the fact that the Lord's church was going to be established. One of the most familiar passages of scripture and prophecy is that of the book of Isaiah there in chapter 2. For the Bible tells us that the word that Isaiah, the son of Amon, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," the Bible says, "that the mountain of the Lord's house." And I want us to key in on a few things that Isaiah tells us here in this passage of scripture. One, I want you to notice that he refers to it as the Lord's house. And he says that it's going to be established in the top of the mountains. And he tells us that the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. And tells us that he's talking about Jerusalem and some things that are going to take place there. And he goes ahead to say to us that that it shall be exalted above the hills, and that all nations shall flow into it. I also believe that is key. And that is important for us to notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 2. "Many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." I believe that is key, that the Bible is telling us where the Lord's house is going to be established, and that it is pointing out to us where the Lord's word is going to have its beginning, where it's going to go forth from. Now, Brother Allen mentioned the fact that in the prayer, and thank God for the fact that we have his word, and we have it in written form today. But we know where it first began to be spoken. It first began to be spoken there in the city of Jerusalem when our beloved Brother Peter, as the Lord had said here in Matthew 16 that we read, that he would be able to use the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be preached. Daniel also, in revealing unto us and talking to us about the king's vision that he was or king, the king's dream, rather, that he was giving revelation of. And he talked about the kings that were going to be in place in future times. And about the time he was talking about the Herods and the Caesars, he said in verse 44 of Daniel 2, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Now here in Isaiah's words, he talks about the house of God. And now Daniel is telling us that he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he tells us that God is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And I believe that's true. You know, I'm just convinced that I need to believe all the Bible, and I believe all the Bible. And I don't care what human beings tell me, I still believe the kingdom, once it was established, has never been destroyed and has never gone out of existence. And it's going to last forever. I'm not a bit ashamed to stand before an audience of people and say that, because I believe the Bible. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom was never going to be destroyed. And I am convinced those powerful words are true. And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, as we read there in Matthew 16, in verse 18, the Lord referred to it as his church. And in verse 19, he referred to it as the kingdom. Because he said, I'm going to build my church, in verse 18. And then he said in verse 19, I'm going to give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Now, he wasn't going to build one thing and then give Peter the keys to something entirely different, like a lot of people in the world, in the religious world, would have us to believe today, because there are so many people who say the kingdom has never been established, that the Lord is going to come back again one of these days, and he's going to establish or set up his kingdom. But he told us how that Peter was going to be given the keys to the kingdom. He wouldn't be given the keys to something that has never been established, has never been set up. And so Daniel tells us that the Lord's kingdom is going to be set up. The Lord refers to it as the church. Isaiah refers to it as the house. The Lord referred to it as the kingdom. And Daniel refers to it as the kingdom as well. On over in Daniel chapter 7, the Bible points out to us in these wonderful words that Daniel penned here in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion. Now, when you have a kingdom, then there's to be a king. And when you have a king, you have dominion over that kingdom. And so here it's telling us, now you notice the Ancients of Days is capitalized, I believe talking about God the Father, and about that when Jesus Christ left this world, that Daniel is telling us of this prophecy here, and showing us how that he came there in the clouds of heaven and came unto the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And so here this dominion is over a kingdom, and he is given charge of his kingdom. And that's exactly what our beloved brother Peter preached about in Acts chapter 2, as we shall see as we move on in our study together, that he talked about this kingdom and how that Jesus is there on the right hand of the Father, and that he is ruling and reigning over his kingdom. He was then, and thanks be to God and praise the Lord, he still is today, ruling and reigning over his kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Aren't we thankful, friends and neighbors, that people of all the world can become members of the Lord's church by obeying the very same gospel plan of salvation? It is wonderful that God, with all of his knowledge and foresight, decided to give unto us a simple gospel so that all of us would be able to understand and obey it, and that we could become members and citizens of this great kingdom. And he says he's going to have his dominion, and he says it is an everlasting dominion. And that's what Daniel said also in chapter 2, verse 44, which shall not pass away, he tells us, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel has repeated unto us here the fact that it is never going to be destroyed. Never going to be destroyed. The Bible points out to us also in the book of Zechariah, and we find in chapter 1 and verse 16, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. And you notice just how many times that Jerusalem is mentioned here relating to the house of God, the kingdom of God, the family of God, this kingdom of God, and how the city of Jerusalem is mentioned. My house, he says again, repeated, which shall be built in it. So he talks about this city of Jerusalem, and he says his house is going to be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So the Lord's house is going to be established. It's going to be set up in the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah, if you'll just notice in your Bible, he says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And then in chapter 14, he tells us there at verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Praise God and thanks God. Thanks to God. We find these prophets of old telling us about the coming of the Lord's house, the coming of the Lord's church, the coming of the church, the beautiful church, that we've tried to display for you here on the chart lesson this evening. I want you to know and realize, as we pointed out even yesterday, that what we have here on the chart is just for illustration purposes. We understand that the church is not the meeting house in which that we are meeting in, but the church is made up of those lively and living stones that will obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see. And as we look about us, in front of us, beside us, behind us, we're seeing those that make up the house of God, make up the kingdom of God, make up the church of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ that he purchased with his own blood, and makes up the body of Christ, as we shall see, because it is also referred to in the Bible as his body. And so we have the church, we have the house, we have the kingdom, we have the body, and we have the family of God. All of these references to that great and wonderful and beautiful church that we have illustrated before you. I've tried to illustrate it in as beautiful a way as I possibly can. Because, friends and neighbors, what we want to do as we live here upon this earth is to bring glory and honor unto the church. Ever since I was just a youngster, it has always been my goal, and it has always been in my mind not to ever do anything to bring some kind of reproach, or to bring some kind of a blemish, or to bring some kind of a hurt upon the church. I'll tell you, I don't want to do that. I believe that I just lay down and just tears flow to think about hurting the body, hurting the church, hurting the kingdom, hurting the house of God in any way. I am convinced that it's the greatest of all institutions that has ever been upon the face of this earth. I am convinced that you and I are so blessed to have been able to learn about the church. I thank my God that I was able to learn about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful, because just a little bit of a slip and a little bit of a turn, here or there, along life's way, I am convinced that I too could be on the wrong road, and I too could be of those that are deceived, and I too could be of those that are members of some kind of man-made religious organization that you cannot read about in the Bible. And I understand them. And I want to be, my friends, sympathetic to those that are, because I believe there's a lot of people that honestly and sincerely just don't know the difference, and just honestly and sincerely have not learned about this beautiful church that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. We find that when in the days when John came, as he came preaching, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3, in these days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Isaiah told us about it hundreds of years before. Daniel had told us about it hundreds of years before. And Zechariah told us about it, and other prophets had told us about it hundreds of years before. But here we find this man saying, it is now at hand. And so here he is preaching that, as he came as a forerunner of Christ, and telling people the kingdom is at hand. Now, what would you think when somebody tells you something like that? Well, you know that it's nearby. You know that it's about to take place, that it's not going to be long now. In chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, and that verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also in the book of Mark, we find here in chapter 1 that the Bible tells us, beginning there at verse 14, these wonderful and beautiful words here about that. And after that, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Now, what does that sound like? He says it's here. The time is here. And what Isaiah's been telling us about, what Daniel's been telling us about, what Zechariah told us about, what John as the forerunner of Christ has been telling about, Jesus says it's the time is fulfilled. It's right. It's ready. It's about to happen. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Furthermore, in Mark chapter 9, he narrows it down just a little bit closer when he's talking to a group of people there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, here are his words in verse 1. Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here. Now, I can't make that any plain. The Lord made that as plain as it needs to be. He says, there's some of you that are standing here. We'd understand that. If somebody walked up to us here today and said those same words to us as we've gathered here in this assembly, he said, there's some standing here, he says, which shall not taste of death. In other words, you're not going to die. Heal didn't mean you wasn't going to ever die. Didn't mean you're going to live forever. He says, you're not going to die till. Well, the word till shows that there was going to be an end of their life. But he says, you're not going to die till. Till what, Lord? Till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And the word power there is significant as well. The Lord said, here, some of you are still going to be alive. And so when he said it, the time is fulfilled, the time is ready, it's about to take place. My friends, he knew what he was talking about, and he said it's going to happen while some of you are still alive. When the Lord gave the Great Commission, we oftentimes refer to the Great Commission as recorded by Matthew or as recorded by Mark. But you remember when Luke recorded these words about the gospel in which that we were going to all the world preach, he recorded in verse 46 of the last chapter of the gospel according to Luke, thus it is written, and thus moved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. As we said, that word power was significant because the Bible is telling us of how that the Lord's house, the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's body, the Lord's church is going to come with power. And he says here now, but you're to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Again, the city of Jerusalem is significant because all of these prophets of old had told us about what was going to happen and where it was going to happen until you be endued with power from on high. In the book of Mark, or Acts rather, chapter 1, just before the Lord was ready to ascend up into heaven, and I believe we read about that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that Daniel told us about how that the Lord was going to leave here in the clouds and was going to go into heaven and was going to be there on the right hand of the Father, and that he was going to rule and reign over his kingdom. And he tells us here as he was assembled together with them, the Bible tells us in the Great Commission that he gathered there with the 11. There was 11 of them at that time. And he talked to them about significant things and had instructed them and taught them how that they needed to believe, how that they needed to have strong faith. And even here in verse 3, he tells us that he had talked with them and studied with them and how that he'd been with them 40 days and he'd been speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God there in verse 3. And being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And so here is the instruction that the Lord is giving there to the 11, and telling them what they are to do. And he goes ahead to point out to them in verse 8, but ye shall receive power, he tells us. And remember how many times that the word power has been referred to already. Ye shall receive power, he says, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Seems like the Lord had the blueprint pretty well laid out there, didn't he? How he wanted this done. We know that it was going to begin at Jerusalem. Couldn't have any doubt about that. Couldn't have any doubt that that would be the first place the Lord would name here. But then he says, I want you not only to bring this gospel and be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost parts of the earth. And thankfully, that preached right up there in the eastern part of Kentucky where I live. My great-grandfather, George Harless, knew about the church, knew about the gospel, and was a member of the church. Thanks be to God he was, and he carried that on through his children and through his grandchildren. And he read to them the gospel. My dad, I think I've told you, never went to school. He didn't have an education, but he remembered what his grandfather, my great-grandfather, had read to him there about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, when I was about 12 years old and got interested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to know more about the Bible and interested in it, that he directed me towards the church. Here was his words that you can read about in the Bible. Dad couldn't read, but he knew about the church that you could read about in the Bible. And he said, if you're going to go to church services anywhere, he said, that's where you're going to go. And so I say, thanks be to God, because just any little slip along my life, I had been headed in the wrong direction. Had they been left up to me at that time, no doubt I probably would have. But thanks be to God, he said, you're going to be going to the one you can read about in the Bible. I like that attitude, don't you? I want to be able to read about it in the Bible. If I cannot read about it in the Bible, then I don't want to be any part of it. And so thanks be to God, we can read about it in the Bible. And so here the Lord says, I want you to do this and then spread this gospel into all the world. Well, there's no surprise. He ascended up into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, in verse 12, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And thanks be to God, they remained there until they were endued with power from on high, because chapter 2 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them clothes and tongues like as unto fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. All of this ties in with what Isaiah said. All of this ties in so beautifully with what Daniel said, with what Zechariah has said. It's no accident, is it? God had this planned out, my friends, to the nth degree. Human beings was not in this plan. They were not making this plan. The human beings were in the plan, but human beings were not making this plan. And the Bible says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Thanks be to God, we have this glorious gospel. The Bible tells us that Peter then, standing up with the 11, opened his mouth and began to speak to those people and tell them about the Christ that they had taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain. He pointed out just exactly what they needed to hear. And they heard how that they had taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain the innocent Son of God, and how that he had been buried, but had not been left in that grave, but had been resurrected and had ascended up into heaven and was there on the right hand of the Father. Still is on the right hand of the Father today, ruling and reigning over his kingdom, ruling and reigning over the church, the beautiful church. The Bible shows us in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 1, the Word of God points out to us, beginning there at verse 19, of how that this all ties together here, and how that we have the Lord Jesus Christ over his kingdom, over his house, ruling and reigning there. The Bible tells us about how that when and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. All of this time right together. Oh, friends, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous? How that we can see the work of God. How that we can see the handiwork of God as all of this falls into place. Which you wrought in Christ when you raised from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him power to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now we've heard it referred to as the church. We've heard it referred to now as the body, as the house, as the kingdom. Here it is now, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Furthermore, our beloved brother Paul in Colossians there in chapter 1, he tells us there at verse 18, and he, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, comma, the church. The body is the church, the church is the body. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians there in chapter 4 that there is one. In this great plan that our beloved brother Paul gives to us there about the plan for unity, he shows us of how that there is one body. In verse 4, there is one body. And he says, one spirit even, as you're called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, and through all, and in you all. Thanks be to God. The church, the beautiful church. Well, we started out in Matthew 16. Now he said, I'm going to build it upon this rock. Well, a lot of people would have us to think that he was talking about Peter, that he was going to build it upon Peter. No. He asked that question, whom do men say? And they asked, whom do ye say? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the Lord said, upon this rock, that is upon this solid foundation, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am going to build my church. And I've tried to illustrate here this solid foundation, this rock, upon which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built. You think about it. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible shows us there in chapter 2, concerning what the church is built upon, talking about the foundation, talking about the cornerstone. In Ephesians 2, beginning there at verse 19, and now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I've tried to illustrate that here. All these little stones that are here, now that the foundation is made up of the apostles, he tells us here, and of the prophets, and that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. Thanks be to God and praise God that the church is upon the right foundation, the church that you and I have found about become members of. But I want you to see also that I've tried to illustrate here what the roof is of the church. Here is what I've tried to illustrate as the Bible, the Word of God. That not only is the Bible the roof or that protection over which the church has, but also that the church supports the truth and holds up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, friends, it's up to you and it's up to me as members of the body of Christ that we might uphold the church, the word of truth, that we might uphold the Bible, that we might hold it forth in this lost and dying world. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there at verse 15, but if I tarry long, as he spoke to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is, he says, the church of the living God, the pillar, and that's not spelled, P-I-L-L-O-W, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is that institution, that organization, which upholds and supports the truth. Somebody says, well, I thought that it was man-made organizations like colleges that did that. No. Paul says it's the church that does that. The church is what upholds the truth. The church is what supports the truth. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. And friends and neighbors, it's up to you. And it's up to me as members of the church. It's up to this local congregation that we might uphold the truth, that we might hold the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world, even when we're among those that are selling out the truth, that we might uphold the truth, and that we might bring glory and honor unto the truth. Friends, you cannot depend upon these man-made denominational organizations to uphold the truth, to support the truth, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we're supposed to be preaching the truth. We're supposed to be sharing the truth with a lost and dying world. The church is made up, as we've tried to illustrate here, as best we could, of these individual, lively or living stones that make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. These lively and these living stones that our beloved Brother Peter talks about over here in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. He tells us about these living stones. He tells us about these lively stones. And he says, he also, in verse 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, he says, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. That's the only way you can worship God acceptably, is through the church. I said, you know, these man-made religious organizations, not going to work. It's an abomination. Designed by men, created by men, established by men, supported by men, not heard about in the Bible, not even mentioned in the Bible, teaching all kinds of doctrines and commandments. But you and I, when we obey this gospel plan of salvation, we become living stones, lively stones in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read about the Bible. Thanks be to God, he's given us a way in. That way in is through the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he points out to us that he is that door. I am the door, he tells us. And we need to make sure that we try to enter in through the door, because if we try to enter in any other way, we're the same as a thief and a robber. Here in John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Thanks be to God. We can get in the church, the same church that Isaiah was talking about, the same church, my friends, that Zechariah was talking about, that Daniel was talking about. You and I can be citizens of the kingdom. We can be members of the church. We can be a part of this family of God, this house of God, which is the family of God, this family of God, which is the house of God, this house of God, which is the church of the living God. You and I can be members of it. We can be citizens of it. We begin by hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear that gospel either by someone reading it to us, or reading it ourselves, or going and hearing the gospel being proclaimed. There are a multitude of ways in which that we can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have any excuse. We can hear the Bible, even if we cannot read it, like my dad could not read. So what we do? Well, he had two boys and a girl. We read to them. My wonderful mother, who's still living, the 80 years old, this coming December, read to them. Memorized. You know, I'm convinced that people don't have an education. They use their memory more. He could remember. People had no idea that my dad had no education. He didn't give no indication of that. He could do anything. He didn't use that as a handicap. He could do anything that needed to be done. He could do anything that needed to be done in the church. And would do. And did do. He did not allow that to stop him. He could memorize. He knew what the Bible said. Believe you me, he knew if he was preaching what the Bible said. Just as if he had the Bible open right there, he could hear, because we gave him opportunity to hear. And then when those cassette tapes became available years ago, we got him a set of those, and he was able to just, that was just a gift. That was a gift, you see, from heaven, for him to be able to listen to those tapes. And just sat there in the evenings and nights listening to those tapes, hearing hearing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing it being read professionally there so that he might be able to know the gospel. The Bible tells us in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. You and I need to help do that. We need to help fulfill that. They shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We need to hear this gospel. And then when we hear this gospel, we believe it with all of our heart. That's what we read there in Acts 8 and verse 37 when the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth the enemy be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've read that verse all my life. And you know, just recently that I latched on to that, what Philip said to him there, if thou believest with all thine heart. I think that's just so beautiful. It just jumped out at me, and I just think that's so wonderful the way Philip said that, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends and neighbors, it's wonderful to be able to make that confession. I can remember as a lad of 13 years old with tears streaming down my cheeks, standing before an audience of people, trembling and saying, with trembling lips, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It still brings tears to my eyes this day. Someone stands up and makes that great confession. I look out there and I see their family members, maybe their wife or maybe their husband or maybe their children, with tears streaming down their cheeks. And I'll tell you, you just can't keep from crying those tears of joy because someone believed and they've been willing to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30, God demands that of us. We have to repent. We have to have a change of mind that results in a change of our life. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul tells us in Romans 10 that that is unto, believing is unto, confessing is unto. Then we are baptized into. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Thanks be to God for the simplicity of the gospel showing us how we can get in the church. Then as we pointed out to you about Brother Kirby today, God's second law of pardon, we become unfaithful. How that we can repent, we can confess our wrong as we saw it here even last evening. We were witnesses to it. How that we can make that confession, and how that we can repent, and make that confession, confess our sins, and that God is willing and ready to forgive us of our sins. Friends, if you're not in this church, the beautiful church, I want you to think seriously about becoming a member of the church, the beautiful church. You'll never regret it. You'll never be sorry. If you don't do it, you'll forever be sorry. But if you do it, you'll never be sorry. You'll always be glad. You'll be happy that you became a member of this beautiful church that we can read about in the Bible. If you're here tonight and subject in any way, either needing to obey the gospel, become a member of the church, or having straightaway need to come back, God help you to come, would you? Take a seat on the front while we stand together, while we sing the first two verses.
You're going to 36. There's a great day.